Good morning. And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue in the Gospel of John, and you know, in all my years of being a pastor, I don't think we've actually worked through the Passion the way we're working through it now. We preach about it on Good Friday, but it's very powerful stuff, okay? Verse 12, then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus, and they bound him. This was a cohort, that's what it is in Greek, and it refers to a unit of up to 600 men. And Pastor Robert mentioned that last week, so we don't know. There might have been 200 Roman soldiers there, we don't know. The commander is the Greek word chiliarch, and that means he was in command of over 1,000 soldiers. Okay, how many he brought that night, we don't know. But there was a lot, because we know that some people were disrupted. And that's just a picture, a reenactment, but it gives you an idea, you know. Imagine a group that big coming to arrest Jesus, all right? And you wonder, why did they take that many? And I think because of all the people that were in Jerusalem and who cheered him earlier in the week. But it's surprising that such a large contingent of soldiers came to arrest Jesus. That doesn't include the temple guards. There were temple guards, too. Now, the temple guards used clubs, and Roman soldiers used swords, all right? That's why they said armed with clubs and swords in some of the Gospels. Furthermore, they bound him. They bound him. Now, binding was to be done only to slaves, not to free men. So they kind of threw the rule book out, right? Matthew Henry says, they bound him. This particular of his sufferings is taken notice of only by this evangelist, that as soon as ever he was taken, he was bound, pinioned, handcuffed, tradition says. They bound him with such cruelty that blood started out of his finger ends. And having bound his hands behind him, they clapped an iron chain about his neck, and with that dragged him along. And there's a picture here, this is from the Passion of the Christ. You can see he has the chain around his neck. And once again, this was reserved only for slaves, all right? And here we have a teacher that's being persecuted like this. Spurgeon said, when Jesus was made a curse for us, he became a blessing to us. When Christ was made sin for us, we were made the righteousness of God in him. When he died, we lived. And so as he was bound, we were set free. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Because many of us have been bound, right? And now we're free in Jesus Christ. Amen? Spurgeon tells a story about a man who was at one of his services, and he left early. And his friend saw him outside, and he said, well, why did you leave early? And he said, well, when I hear Charles Spurgeon, I was on the verge of being converted. And he said, I'm just like soft rubber in his hands when he preaches. And the man said, well, what would have been wrong with being converted? You gain heaven. And this is what he said. Well, no, at least not for just now. I have some things in prospect that I really could not miss, so I cannot afford to be converted just now, all right? And that sounds silly, right? But don't people do that today? Oh, I got so much going on, you know. There's this hot man or this hot woman in my life. I mean, there's no time to be converted, right? Or I got all this money I can make, you know. Or I want to do drugs or I want to do alcohol. So I'm just not ready yet, Jesus. So I'm going to bind you up and put you in a corner for a while. And then when I'm ready, I'm going to unbind you and then you can have my life, right? It still happens today, right? And I think we all did that at one time, right? Jesus calls us to more. Amen?
Yeah.
Verse 13. And brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Bob Ulu says, in the Old Testament, the high priesthood was for life, and each person had to be of the lineage of Aaron. However, the Romans had turned this office into a political plum purchased by a Levitical family. The high priest controlled and operated the merchandising in the court of the women. Jesus' cleansing of the temple angered this family. Annas was the high priest from AD 6 to 14. He was appointed by Quirinius, governor of Syria, and removed by Valerius Gratus. Caiaphas, AD 18 to 36, his son-in-law, was his immediate successor. Annas was the real power behind the office. John depicts him as the first person to whom Jesus was taken. First of all, he shouldn't have been tried in the middle of the night. And next, he shouldn't have been taken to Annas. If they're going to try him, he should go to the high priest and the court of the high priest, right? But you can see it's kind of about dollars, right? Do you think when Jesus cleansed the temple twice that they didn't lose some money? All right? So what's their motivation? And there's a picture here. This is from the Passion of the Christ. This is Annas and this is Caiaphas over here. Verse 14, Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. This is in John chapter 11. The one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. Caiaphas was led by the Spirit to declare God's word, to prophesy about the Messiah dying for the sins of the people. And I don't even know if he realized it. And this is a picture, it's kind of an oriental picture, but this is Caiaphas with the cross and the nails, but the Holy Spirit was using him to prophesy, right? So the Holy Spirit doesn't just use Christians or Jews to prophesy. He'll even use people who don't know God, all right? So the one who arranges the death of the Messiah proclaims Jesus' mission and that he is the Messiah. And Jesus was sent to die for our sins. That was his mission, to die for our sins. Romans 5. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Okay? That's why Jesus came. He came for sinners like us to make us righteous so that we could have a relationship with God. And he died on the cross. Warren Wiersbe says, look at others and be distressed. Look at yourself and be depressed. Look to God and you'll be blessed. Amen? And you know, I think we've all known depressed people. They're self-absorbed, right? We have counselors here, so you try to take their eyes off themselves, right? Because they're focusing on themselves. We're to look out and to look up. Amen? There's a story about a British preacher named Brunlow North. He lived probably in the 1800s, and he was kind of an evangelist, so he was going to a visiting church to preach one night, and someone came up to him with a letter and said, here's a letter for you of great importance. You have to read this before you get up and preach. So he gets up and reads this letter, and it's somebody who knew him before he was a pastor. And what they did, they wrote this letter saying, you were such a terrible sinner, there's no way you should be getting up and preaching. Because I know you, you were a rotten, no good bum, okay? So what he did is he got up into the pulpit that night and he took the letter with him and he tells the people what was in the letter. And this is what he said. What is here said is true, and it is a correct picture of the degraded sinner that I once was. And oh, how wonderful must the grace be that could quicken and raise me up from such a one in trespass and sins and make me what I appear before you tonight, a vessel of mercy, one who knows that all his past sins have been cleansed away through the atoning of the Lamb of God. Amen. So through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are washed clean of all of our sins and we're made righteous. What went before doesn't matter. We're forgiven in Jesus Christ. He is the one who died for many. He died for each and every one of us. And go to the next one. There's a couple of really great sinners, okay? And Pastor, we could get a letter like that every week, right? All right? We know, Pastor Robert and I know, that all our past sins have been cleansed away through the atoning blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And it's the same for each and every one of you, all right? It's not about us, it's about Him and what He's done for us. Verse 15, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus because this disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back and spoke to the servant girl on duty. She was there and brought Peter in. And she said, you aren't one of the man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter, and he replied, I am not. We believe the other disciple was John. He may have been from the priestly tribe of Levi, but more likely he was selling fish to the high priest and his family. Okay. He arranges for Peter to get in, and Peter immediately tries to blend in. Immediately is challenged by a servant girl. It is not a Roman soldier. It's not a temple guard, but a servant girl. Now, Peter may have been ready to die earlier for Jesus. Hi, Vincent. It's good to have you here. Okay, Desiree? Well, you got the new baby. Congratulations. All right? All right? So, he was ready to die earlier, but he's not prepared to truthfully answer the question of a slave girl. Peter quickly denies Jesus to a servant girl. Isn't that amazing? This is the guy who struck off the high priest's servant Malchus' ear. What that tells us is context determines everything, right? When you're out there with a group, okay, like in here, nobody's going to deny Jesus here, right? But change the context. If we're at school or in the workplace, somebody says something very subtle, it'll be very subtle, and we'll deny Jesus by our silence more likely than speaking up, okay? By saying, no, I don't believe in it, we'll brush it off and let it go. Brothers and sisters, the church has been doing this too long. The church has been doing this too long. We need to stand up and speak up. Amen? Don't let the context determine what you say, all right? In contrast to what Peter did, this letter is called The Fellowship of the Unashamed, and it was provided by an African pastor. They found it in the home of an African pastor. He said, I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows, work till He stops me, and when He comes for His own, He will have no trouble recognizing me because my banner will have been made clear. Amen. Is our banner made clear? Is our banner made clear? Will Jesus recognize us when He returns? Isn't that a cool picture? That's what we're looking forward to. Amen?
Amen.
This past week, I saw a sermon by a Catholic priest. Oh no, Pastor Rick's listening to Catholic priests. Oh. But he gave a great message, though. He talked about visiting Auschwitz, the Nazi concentration camp, which is a museum now. And what he reported is that one July during the war in Poland, they said it snowed. It wasn't snow. They were executing so many Jews and burning them that their ashes were covering the land like snow. So the government said it snowed, right? And what did the people do? Oh, it snowed, right? And we'll say, well, how can that happen? How can that happen? We've had 63 million abortions since Roe versus Wade. 63 million, most of them black babies, all right? Nothing's been said. Finally, thanks be to God, Texas passed a heartbeat bill, and in Texas they're saving 150 babies a day, all right? But it's opposed. The Church of Satan is some of those in opposition, okay? But when we go to vote, we vote economy, we vote foreign issues, and then abortion's down here as a throwaway issue. Now, for those of us who have been here on Wednesday studying the prophets, where does killing babies come as far as God is concerned? Number one, prophet after prophet, you sacrificed your children. Don't be like Manasseh and the others who sacrificed their children. It's raining ashes. But thanks be to God, some things are happening because enough babies have been killed. Amen? Verse 18, it was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Spurgeon says, Peter was warming himself at the servants' fire. Ah, he was getting cold spiritually while warming himself physically. And it sometimes happens that when men are warming their bodies, they are at the same time cooling their hearts. I have known a man warm himself at a very big fire through coming into possession of a large amount of property, but he has also grown very cold spiritually. For these coals of fire do not warm the heart. It's so easy for us in America to fall into the trap of materialism. We hear it everywhere, right? You need this. You have this type of car? No, you need this type of car, all right? We always need something better. I think we need to continually pray against materialism, each and every one of us, and pray for a spirit of contentment. Because we've all been blessed, right? We've all been so blessed. Just be happy with what we got, right? Be content. Mark 8, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Amen. And I got this cartoon up here, okay? This is Pastor Robin and this is me, okay? No. As you actually, you could probably flip that. That would be me and this would be Pastor Robin. But anyway, she's truly a saint, okay? Verse 19. It's all by grace, dear. It's all by grace, all right? So. Verse 19. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. Was Annas really looking for the truth? No, he wasn't looking for the truth. He was trying to entrap Jesus. But Jesus was completely innocent of any crime. Or was he? Did Jesus commit blasphemy? Did he claim to be God? Yes. He did claim to be God. But it's not a crime if you are God, right? He did claim to be God. But he's innocent because he is God. But furthermore, he was born without sin and never committed sin while a human being on earth. 33 years without sinning. I've told you many times I can't go 33 seconds without sinning, okay? He went 33 years. Spurgeon says, "Now I think that all this of which I have been speaking to you ought very much to endear the Master to us, and it will do so if we remember and believe that God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here is a lamb that was fit for sacrifice. The high priest and all his officers may examine it as much as they please. They will find that it is perfect. There is not a blemish in it. There is no redundance and there is no omission. There is neither speck nor spot of sin in Christ. We cannot find any fault in him. Whether we look at him within or without, in his youth or in his childhood or in his manhood, in his life or in his death, in his speech or in his silence, in his feelings or in his thoughts or in his acts, he is good and only good, and blessed be his holy name forever and ever. Amen." Without sin. Think about that. And he took our sin upon him, all right? There's nobody who is without sin, okay? If we all went to trial, there would be something, okay? There would be something. And we wouldn't have to look way back. We could look recently. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Amen? Verse 22, when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. I believe the crux of the problem is the high priest and religious leaders are spiritually blind. They don't see the kingdom of God. Matthew 15. "Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Matthew 23. "You are blind guides. You strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." John 9. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come in this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." The kingdom of God is before them in the person of Jesus Christ, and they don't see it. They don't recognize it. Because the kingdom of God comes in Jesus Christ. It comes in a person. And when he returns, it's going to come again, all right? But it's coming in him. Matthew 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who are trying." Matthew 21, Jesus said, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone? The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The kingdom of God, or Jesus Christ, is standing in front of the high priest, but he is spiritually blind. And I got... Go to the next one, please. There you go. There's some high priests, okay? Those are the guys who are going to judge Jesus, all right? But the question is, are we blind to the kingdom of God, to the presence of Jesus? Romans 14, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians 4:20, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." Just like the first song we sung this morning. When we live in Christ's kingdom, we live under his rule, and we see the world differently, but we also see it truthfully. If we're looking at the world with just our normal eyes, we're going to fall into the culture and what the culture is saying. But if we look with spiritual eyes, everything is different. When we see spiritually, everything changes, including us and including our actions. And I have a picture here. This is when I baptized my sister Bonnie, okay? And it was so wonderful to put her under the water, okay? I just wish I would have held her longer, okay? But her son, who wasn't a believer at the time, but now he is, okay, took this picture. And what he liked was our reflection in the water. And the reason I brought that, by the way, that was one of the most holy times in my life. When my sister came out of the water, it was like heaven opened and the Holy Spirit was there. And she just started crying. She had tears of joy. She cried all day, okay? Tears of joy, all right? But the reason I say that is it looks like I'm just going to dunk my sister. Is that all that happened? No. And I wish I would have had kingdom eyes to see the angels that were around there and how the Spirit was working, okay? When we baptize a child here, it's not just us putting water on it. There's things happening that we can't see, right? It's the same when we come for the Lord's Supper. And maybe when we're singing a hymn here, or when we're hearing a sermon or hearing the Scriptures, there's angels here, and they're working, right? Amen? 1 Corinthians. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. When Jesus returns, the blindness to God's reign will be removed from everybody. And it's going to be frightening for some people. Okay, for us, it's going to be a joyous occasion. All right? Then the apparent kingdom of this world will be completely superseded by the transparent kingdom of God. The curtain's going to be torn away. And everybody will see the truth. The reality of God's kingdom and His reign and of His Messiah will be displayed for all to see. Revelation 11. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." He shall reign forever and ever. So the key for us today and the message is seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? But focus on the kingdom of God. We hear so much other garbage. Turn it off. Listen to Christian radio. Focus on the kingdom of God and what God is doing. Be in prayer. Be in the Word. How many minutes a day?
Minimum of 15.
Be in community. I think we learned from the COVID, we need to be in community.
Amen.
Then we not only see the kingdom, but we experience firsthand, right? And let me ask you this. When you leave here this morning, how are you going to feel? You'll feel good, right? It's not because of my brilliant sermon, okay? It's because of the Holy Spirit. We were doing what we were called to do, what we were created to do, to live in communion with one another and with God. Amen? So I'm going to close my sermon with the sinner's prayer. We pray the sinner's prayer a lot. I pray this prayer personally, this one, every day, myself, okay? Because I'm a sinner, I need to repent each and every day, okay? So I want you to repeat after me. Pray this, you're not just repeating, so you're praying to Jesus Christ, okay? So please repeat after me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name I repent of my sins. And I open my heart to let Jesus come inside of me. Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. I believe you died for my sins and you were raised from the dead. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for saving me.
Thank you, Father, for saving me.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. If you pray that with your heart, okay, welcome to the kingdom, all right? If you have any questions or you want further prayer, see Pastor Robin or Pastor Robert or myself after worship. We'll be more than happy to pray with you or talk with you. Amen?
Amen.
Pastor, thank you.